Now we turn in the Word of God, and we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to start just one verse back at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 6 through verse 15. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause the thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, tonight we are going to look at the middle of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in this chapter, Paul is explaining and defending why he does what he does. In verse 1, he says, therefore, we have this ministry. The word there, diakonia. It's translated as ministry. Ministry, diakonia, has the connotation of serving others. Paul's line of work is not business, seeking to make money. Paul's line of work is service, laboring for the good of other people. In some sense, ministry is serving people. Ministry is also the work of serving on behalf of a greater. This is a work of service that has been conferred on Paul by a greater one, by God. So Paul's called to a ministry of preaching the gospel, building up the churches. But it's the case that every Christian is called to ministry, diakonia. Some area of serving other people, as if you are a servant who is sent by God. You could be a boy or a girl, and if you're a Christian, God calls you to serve in some way. It could be by being a good friend to people here. It's a form of hospitality. It could be to encourage people with your cards, with your words. Or maybe you're retired. If you're a Christian, God calls you to serve other people. Your ministry might involve visiting the sick or building helping relationships with kids in the Bible and the reading club. All Christians have received gifts, some specific skills or talents or knowledge, which are to be used for the building up of the body. So tonight, we see three things about this kind of serving in our passage. First of all, we see the invitation to serve. The invitation to serve. And then secondly, we see the terrible cost of serving. The terrible cost of serving. And then thirdly, how you become a servant. The invitation to serve, the terrible cost of serving, and how you become a servant. Let's start with the invitation to serve. Now, Paul's ministry involved handling the Word of God, preaching, teaching the gospel. Earlier, verse 2, Paul says that his ministry is to handle the word of God honestly, to press it into the hearts of people. Verse 5, Paul's ministry is to preach Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse 13, he believes and so he speaks. That is a large part of Paul's ministry. And it's a ministry of helping others. Verse 5, we are your bondservants, Paul says, for Jesus' sake. But you're hearing this, you're reading this, and you're not Paul. You're not an apostle. And you might not be a preacher or a teaching elder or an elder, but you are called to ministry. 1 Corinthians 12 is one place where it discusses the universal ministry that all believers hold. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes on to list some of the gifts of the Spirit. And then he describes in verse 12 the diversity of ministries and activities. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He's saying some of you in this body of Christ are hands. Some are ears, differently gifted, different ministries. Some are eyes. Verse 28 in 1 Corinthians 12. In those times, some were apostles. That was their ministry. But some were prophets. That was their ministry. Some were teachers. And he says, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. In Romans 12, 6, another passage that discusses some of the various ministries given to the members of the congregations, Paul lists some of the other ways that people can serve. Prophetic speaking, healing, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, acts of mercy, helps. If you are a Christian, you are not some solo practitioner of your private religion. The scriptures teach that God is saving individuals into a people. And if you're in Christ, you are grafted into a community, and so you expect to serve others in that community. That's part of what he's accomplishing in salvation and redemption. That's what it says in places like 1 Peter 4:10. He says there, as each one has received a gift, minister. That's our same word, the verb form of our word, diakonia. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So let me try to be extremely practical and plain about how all of this connects to us. These passages speak of a ministry of helps, a ministry of administration, a ministry of leading, a ministry of giving, a ministry of acts of mercy, a ministry of teaching. So we here in this little congregation, we have opportunities for you to take those kinds of skills and serve one another, serve other people. There are ways to care for the sick. You can sit with the sick. You can help with meals, help with errands. You can serve parents by signing up for nursery. You can serve children by teaching in the children's classes, by giving rides to people. And there are ways to care for the poor in the community even, ministries where you can start a relationship with people who are in prison, a ministry of helping kids in the reading and the Bible club that meets here, or at diaper distribution, or maybe helping organize people to do some other kind of ministry that's helping to administer. There are ways to spread the word about Jesus Christ as well that involve these kinds of gifts, these kinds of ministries to evangelize. It could be going out on those Saturdays when the group goes out, but it could also just be engaging in the lives of the people where God has placed you, where you work, where you live, where you shop. And if you are a parent, you are already signed up for a multifaceted ministry of leading and teaching and administering and serving. How's that? You lead your kids and help order their lives. That's part of what you do as a parent. And you teach. You teach them the scriptures. You tell them about the ways of the Lord. And you serve. You serve them day in and day out in providing them with care, with clothing, with talk time. And that's how you're helping them. That is a calling. And if you're a Christian and you're now understanding, I'm also a servant because of this. You've got a ministry. Whether you're a student, whether you're in the medical field, or you're a contractor, or you're in the financial sector, or you're in the military, if you're a Christian, you have been called with this enveloping, overarching call to serve. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So that's the invitation to serve. Now let's talk about the terrible cost of serving. Serving is costly. And in some ways, serving in ministry is too costly. Let's look at several ways that serving comes at a terrible cost. Well, first of all, we're too fragile. Verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or we have this treasure in jars of clay. Paul is speaking of his own ministry, the ministry of preaching the gospel, planting and pastoring churches. And he says, this wonderful gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, he says, it's a treasure. It's something powerful. It's something precious. It's something wonderful. But I'm carrying it around, this treasure, in a clay pot. What does he mean? In Paul's day, earthen vessels were common, and they were disposable. They were everywhere. You collected and stored water in them, grain, you cooked food in them, you used them, but they were fragile. Clay pots could be easily broken. They weren't like bronze pots. You cooked food, you used them, but if you dropped them, they would shatter, and you would just get another one. Earthen vessels were fragile. Paul's saying, I am a clay pot. I'm fragile. I'm common. I'm just a man. If you pierce me, I will bleed. I have fears. And somehow, God has put this treasure of the gospel in me. Why? Verse 7, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So that when God takes that gospel treasure, ministered by a fragile, a weak, breakable, flawed servant, and he works powerfully in the mind and the hearts of people, God will get glory, not Paul. God, not Paul, will be recognized and praised for that. You see how masterfully skillful God is. He can use fragile and flawed people to work powerfully in the hearts of others. And that's the same with you. Whatever your ministry is, you sense in it that you're not a superstar. You fumble things. You feel like, I'm just like a B-minus member of this ministry group. I'm a second stringer. I'm not a star. You put your foot in your mouth. You're not as skilled in working with people. You easily get rattled and overwhelmed. That's fine. That's fine. Ministry to others is hard because you sense your weakness and your fragility. God has put this treasure in earthen vessels so that he will get glory and not us. But it's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable to serve when you sense your weakness, and it's risky. What if you make a mistake? What if you mess up? What if you don't know what to say? That's the first terrible cost of ministry. God uses weak and fragile people to serve. The second terrible cost of ministry, suffering comes with serving. If you're truly serving, if you're truly in ministry, suffering comes with serving. when you truly take up and persevere in whatever the ministry is that God has given you, it will come with serving. Look at verses 8 through 9. Paul says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." If you're familiar with the ministry of Paul, and we'll be seeing more about it in the coming weeks, you know that Paul was beaten. Paul was put in prison. Paul was pursued by killers, shipwrecked in violent storms. And on top of that, people in the churches where he ministered, those people, some of them talked badly about him. And some of them would organize divisions in the congregations against him. Paul had plenty of times where he felt hard-pressed, like he was going to crack under the stress. Paul reveals that he was overwhelmed. He says the trouble was on every side. You know those days when you're sick, you got something, you're sick, and you've got a deadline tomorrow that you have not got a chance of pulling everything together, and your car is making strange and expensive sounds, and there is someone out there who is mad at you, and they're burning up your phone with their anger. You expect in ministry to be hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. And there's another form of suffering in ministry. Verse 8, Paul was perplexed. He had plenty of times where he just did not know, what am I going to do? What should we do? Should I cut my trip to Macedonia short and go back to deal with this? Or maybe I should just write a letter to deal with this. Or maybe I need to just keep praying and waiting. You will be perplexed in ministry. How are we going to resolve this disagreement among fellow volunteers in nursery or in music or in greeters or whatever, or building repair? Or how are we going to raise money to support more missionaries if the economy is tanking? Or how am I going to deal with my child, my ministry, who won't sleep through the night? And now both of us, my child and I, are both sleep deprived and now emotionally fragile because of sleep deprivation. How? Next, Paul says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. No matter how overwhelming, how confusing ministry gets, it is not Paul's power or wisdom that will get him through. He's just a clay pot. He's fragile. He is counting on the excellency of the power of God, not his own. And so in your serving challenges, you have to come back to this over and over. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Use your perplexity to propel you back to God. There's another form of suffering in ministry. Verse 9, Paul was persecuted, but not forsaken. Their contract was put out on Paul's life. 70 men swore they wouldn't eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Another time, the ruler of the city sent soldiers out to arrest Paul. Paul got slandered in religious circles. But in it all, no matter how much he was persecuted, how many people were persecuting, Paul knew that he was never forsaken. Even when everyone left him, Paul said the Lord stood with him at his first defense. If you serve in a ministry, if you serve in a ministry that deals with racial reconciliation, if you serve in a ministry that deals with abortion, if you serve in a ministry that deals with building relationships with people who have same-sex attraction, in this day, if you're in those kinds of ministries, expect persecution. Expect to be misrepresented. Expect to lose friends and influence. But you're not deserted. When you serve in the kingdom of Christ, there is a terrible cost. Serving comes with suffering. And that leads to the third terrible cost of ministry. Serving leads to death. This is verses 10 through 12. Verse 10, Paul says, "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Paul says this is the feel of doing ministry. This is the feel of it. You serve other people, you're pushing the ways and the agenda of Jesus Christ into the world, and you're losing something as you do it. Whether the churches are multiplying, whether the church is declining, Paul was carrying in him death, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul was losing something personally as he ministered. You could say it this way. Ministers work to death so that people can live. This is normative, he says. Verses 10, verses 11, he says, always, it's always this way. You cannot remove self-death from the nature of ministry. True ministry causes suffering to the speaker, to the servant. You look worse each successive year of ministry. Why? Why is that? It's because we're weak. We're fragile jars of clay. You remember earlier, 2 Corinthians 2 and 3, Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. And so Jesus himself calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Followers carry their own electric chair with them. The rich young ruler was called to sell everything he had, to give all the money to the poor, and then to follow Jesus. That was a death. It was the death of his entire identity, his entire way of life. Serving ministry will lead to death. Your ministry, whether it's to your kids, whether it's to the needy, whether it's to your people, whatever, it will cost you. And at some level, it will kill something in you. It has to be this way. Think about it. How can you spread the word of Christ or the example of Christ's death and resurrection? How can you spread that without imaging or living Christ's death yourself? How could you do it without that death? Verses 10 and 11 say that Christ's death is manifested in our body, manifested in our mortal flesh. It will break down your health eventually. And so, as you consider ministry, maybe you're considering serving others in some new way that the Lord has brought to your attention. The goal is not to avoid discomfort. The goal is not to avoid cost to yourself. The goal isn't to avoid risk or failure. The goal is not to avoid criticism. You expect that there will be suffering and even a death in true ministry. Let me give you one tangible example. Maybe some of you have served as a foster home, foster parents. I guarantee something in you will die if you have to say goodbye to the child. There's a terrible cost to serving. He calls us to serve, even though the cost can be terrible. Why would you want to do this? Well, let's end with looking at how to become a servant. The way to become a servant of others, even unto death, is in the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus became a servant even unto death. We don't do it. We can't do it. We shrink back. We bail out. We quit. But Jesus did it. And Jesus did it for us. Don't you see how Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for us, as he said? Remember Paul's description of ministry suffering. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. But in the gospel, Jesus Christ was hard pressed on every side, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And Jesus was perplexed, and he despaired. He said, my soul is in great distress. If there's any other way, let this pass from me. And Jesus was persecuted and he was deserted. When he cried out to his Father, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus Christ was struck down and he was destroyed. When he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of his people, he was stricken. Why? Was it an accident? Was it a mistake? Some kind of cosmic act of incompetence? You can't even save yourself, they scoffed at him. It wasn't a mistake. It was not. It was supremely competent. Jesus became like the clay pot, weak, clothed in fragility, and he was crushed so that you who deserved to be crushed wouldn't be crushed, but instead embraced. And Jesus was perplexed and vexed so that you would not despair. You don't despair because you know that just as surely as Jesus was risen from the dead, even if you lose it all, you will be raised up in him. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. As surely as Jesus was raised from the dead, even if you lose all, your faithful labors, your faithful losses can bring life to others. And Jesus was persecuted and deserted so that you could be absolutely sure that God will never leave you or forsake you. As surely as Jesus is the Son, you can be just as sure that God is your Father and that he favors you with a favor he holds for sons and daughters. And as surely as Jesus is the beloved Son, you can be just as sure that God is your Father and he loves you with the love that he holds for the Son. And if you're loved like that, if you're loved like that, you can die well. To die unloved is tragic and intolerable. But to die loved like that, to die is gain. There's death, there's also life. Jesus was struck down and destroyed so that whatever you endure, you can be sure they may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. As surely as Jesus was raised, your body and your soul will be raised and restored. Don't you see that? How in Jesus' death, he brings you life. And don't you see how in his resurrected life, Jesus enables you to die, to enter suffering, to take losses in ministry, to stay in perplexing situations, to stay there, to endure even unto death, because that is how grace spreads and abounds, super multiplies. Grace spreads as we lay down our lives. Verse 12, so then, death is working in us, but life in you. And when you know that God resurrects, then you can embark on risky ministry opportunities. When you know that God brings life from death, you're not afraid, you're not as afraid to serve in ways that will break your heart and run down your patience. The resurrection of Jesus makes you supremely other-centered and God-centered as well. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, other-centered, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. God-centered. You become other-centered. You serve at cost because you see the beauty of the cross-shaped gospel. The way that through his death, many others were brought to life. And so, with your own deathly service. You're expecting, and you love the picture that others may be brought to life. You become God-centered. You're convinced that God gets glory this way. God gets glory when his children follow the eldest brother, Jesus. It becomes something where thanksgiving will abound to the glory of God when you do that. Brothers and sisters, come and die with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ died for us and was raised for us. We do believe. And we want to enter into the life and the death of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would banish our fear, our doubts, that you would use us, that you would move us to enter into areas where we feel like jars of clay. And that's an accurate perception, self-perception. And we pray that you would be glorified as we do it, and that you would bear us up even as something in us is dying and falling off as we serve fully. We pray that you would be lifted up here in our midst and in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.